Good morning.
I'm Terry Simmons, and I'm blessed and pleased to have the prayer and praise class down at the old chapel down there. And we study together God's Word. We strive to be a praying class because that's where the power is, and we know that. And not just a class to praise. We have a scribe that takes down prayer requests at the beginning of the class and hands them out so we can pray all week on. And that's what we do. We have fellowships, and you know, Greg had said, iron sharpens iron. And this is true. We help each other, we learn together, and we talk about things. And I learn more from them than they do from me, for sure. But I know that iron does sharpen iron. I learned that a long time ago when I was a kid. Every time I would get a pair of tough nut blue jeans or overalls, it came with a free little Barlow knife. Daddy taught me how to sharpen it. And he told me, he says, a sharp knife cuts clean and straight, and a dull knife hacks and tears and leaves ragged edges. So you need to be sharp. And we need to be sharp about God's Word so we can rightly divide it and not be fooled by false doctrines that are out there. People have bad ideas and mistakes about what other people do in different cultures, and we have different backgrounds, and we're all different. But did you ever think about the ingredients in mayonnaise? I was just thinking, you know, the main ingredients are oil, vinegar, and eggs. Well, oil and vinegar by itself won't blend. There's no way it can get along. You can put it in a jar and shake it, and it'll separate. It'll always separate. But you put the egg in it, and it holds it together. That's what holds us together, so we can spread it on bread. And so, the thing is, the egg is the emulsifier. And what we sing about and what Christ did on the cross, the cross is our great emulsifier. That's what keeps us all together. That's what holds different ideas and different thoughts and different backgrounds and different cultures together. People have wrong ideas about things sometimes, and they make up things about other people that just aren't true. And so we have to make sure that we stress the cross and the gospel. We can't ever get away from that. People raised in different backgrounds have different opinions, and so we need to study to be approved of God so we can give an answer for what we believe. I was just thinking in Matthew, in the end of 43, he says, if you got ears to hear, you know, let him hear. Then we're supposed to listen. Everybody's got ears, and we all need to hear what he says. And he's talking about the kingdom of God. He said in verse 44 again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, and a man, when he found it, he hid it, and for joy he went out and sold everything he had to buy the field. And then the pearl of great price in 45. Again, it's like a pearl of great price, or you know, seeking, you know, he went out and sold everything he had so that he could buy that. Back then, the pearl was considered one of the most rich things you could have, but to be rich, it was a symbol of being rich. Well, Jesus, God saw us as that treasure, as that jewel of great price. And he was willing to take on flesh and die on a rugged cross for our sin, for the sin of the whole world. And think of what he gave up. What he came from the realms of glory to do that. How much more should we seek him like that treasure, like that pearl? How much more should we want to give for him? It's just, I know we need to study to show ourselves approved. And I know if a student is lazy in school, he doesn't study, and he makes an F on a test, he doesn't really have anything to complain about. But I went to school with a guy one time that thought he could bluff his way through, and he didn't never study, and he was lazy, and he made an F on the test. He asked the teacher, "Why did you give me an F?" And the teacher said, "Well, son, that's as low as they allow me to go in the alphabet." So you know, if you're a lazy Christian, and I hope none of you are, then, you know, if we don't see what God says about a subject, how can we possibly expect to have the understanding that we need to handle life situations when they come up? And that's what we do in Sunday school. You know, this coming Sunday is overtime Sunday. We're in overtime. So it's time for everybody to get off the bench and get in the game, come out of the stands and get in the game, go in the highways and byways and compel people to come in. Because I really believe we're in God's overtime, and I think most of you will agree there that he could come anytime. And I believe it's just because of his grace he's given us this overtime. And I feel like that we need to be ready. We had 430 in Sunday school this morning. Isn't that good? We're over. But what about next Sunday? Let's go for 500. We really ought to have all hands on deck next Sunday. And any class that you go to, any Sunday school class that you get in here on this campus, you'll be blessed, I promise you. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Terry Simmons. All right. I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 and 14 through 16. Title of the message is, Are You Needy? And then tonight I'm going to be talking about the sin that we as Christians never confess. So Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 1, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And then in verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. I was amazed during the Christmas season of 2018 when I heard a story on the national news. A man in our nation decided, who was not in poverty, he had a job, he had a nice home, but he decided to make a sign, put on his chest, and stand outside a parking lot at a busy retail store. It said, homeless, no job, need money. When people would stop to give him money, he would say, no. He'd say, I'm just standing out here to see who would stop. And he would give the person who stopped $5, $10, $20, or $100 just for stopping. We drive out the Walmart parking lot, we see people with signs they're holding out, homeless, jobless, hungry. We don't know whether those people are for real or it's just a scheme to get money. But I want you to know that every single one of us, starting with me and the sound of my voice, we are needy. We were all born with a sin nature. We're all in need of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us needs food, clothes, a home, transportation, and the material needs just go on and on. We like to refer to lonely people as needy. But the truth is, we're all needy. And we turn to Hebrews, in this particular passage of Scripture, Paul tells us that we all are needy. and the only one that can meet all of our needs, spiritual, physical, and emotional, is Jesus Christ. First of all, notice that Jesus, he can meet our needs because he is superior to the angels. At verse 4, so he became much superior to angels. As the name he has inherited is superior to them. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. The purpose of the book of Hebrews is simply this, that Jesus Christ is better. 13 times in the book of Revelation, you'll see, in the book of Hebrews, you will see that Jesus is being described as better. It begins in verse 4, being made, he says here, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which the angels said, he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten you. We think about angels, they're just at the bidding of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones that have to fall down and worship him. So you see, one of the purposes of this chapter, verses 4 to the end of the chapter, is so that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. We also see here, as we look a little bit further, that angels are important. And I believe that angels exist. And I believe all of us has a guardian angel. Well, angels are important. We know they're real because in the Old Testament, angels are referred to 108 times. And in the New Testament, they're referred to 165 times. I don't think the Lord would have inspired his writers to repeat angels, their existence, over and over again if they were not alive. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the word angel actually means good news. And that's where we get our word evangelism. Got angel right in the middle of it. We're to carry the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation to lost people. The Bible says in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamped around about them that fear him and delivers them. You know, you go into a craft store and you see all these little figurines that are supposed to be angels. Some are skinny, some are chubby. Some are made of white, some of them have different colors. We have no idea what an angel looks like. In fact, we see in the Word of God that when an angel would appear, they were an awesome sight. Angels are very powerful. You find one place in the Old Testament where one angel killed 185,000 people at one time. Sometimes angels appeared as men on the Mount of Olives. And when Jesus ascended back to heaven, it said they were standing in white apparel. It's very apparent when you read the passage of Scripture, those two men were angels that had taken the form of people. Now, there are different kinds of angels. It's not in your outline. You want to write this down. First of all, I want you to know they're messenger angels. Those are the kind of angels that came to the prophets, sent a message to them from God. Those are the kind of angels that came to Elizabeth and to Mary, telling them that they would bear a son. They're also ministering angels, those who came to the apostles like Peter and Paul, who care for the little children, who came to Christ in the wilderness. Then I want you to know they're martial angels. Those are the ones who do battle against God's foes, as for instance Sennacherib, and against the human foes as described in Daniel and Revelation. Then they're the managing angels who rule the elements, who function in connection with God's creation, who function in God's court. Now I want you to know they are only angels. And they're as far removed from the Son as finite from the infinite. And they are created also to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now notice this. If we say we're needy, and we are, the Scripture tells us we are, Jesus knows everything about us. Hebrews 2:14-15, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus knows everything about us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 30. We find there that Jesus even knows the number of hairs that are on our head. Who do you think knows the most about you? Some of you say, well, my spouse knows more about me than anybody else. I used to play golf with a guy. He's married, doesn't live here anymore, but he's addicted to golf. He set up a separate charge account. And he had that charge account bill mailed to his church address. And the reason he did that, he bought a lot of expensive golf clubs, and his wife never knew about it. She thought she knew everything about him, but she didn't. Now, guys, if you're doing that with your wife, she's going to check you when you get home, and you're busted. That's all I can say. Some people say the person that knows the most about me would be my parents, if you're a child. And, you know, I just absolutely love this new app that parents have on their kids and their teenagers' smartphones that tracks their kids everywhere they go. I'm so glad I didn't grow up in that generation. And you know what? Your kids know how to turn their phone off too, Mom and Dad. Nobody knows your motives. Go to the Lord in prayer because only He knows everything about you. Jesus shared in our humanity, yet without sin. Look at verse 15. It says, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus was tempted, never yielded, and never sinned. He suffered pain, loneliness, etc. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus was invited to practice sin. It says in verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted like we are. The author of Hebrews had in mind when he wrote this sentence, the time when Jesus, the eternal Son of God, met Satan in the desert. Jesus Christ was tempted in every way that Satan can tempt us. 1 John 2:16 is very, very important. That verse tells us the three ways that Satan tempts us. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those three are the avenues that Satan tries to tempt us. One is a physical appetite. The other is personal ambition. And the third is very simple. It's a prideful attitude. Notice that Jesus' appetite was for the Word of God. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son, Luke 4:3-4, if you're the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In essence, the devil was saying to Jesus, if it feels good, do it. You see, God had told Jesus to fast, but Satan says, what I want you to do is feast. Remember in verse 1, we're told that Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, and Jesus was fasting because the Spirit of God had led him to fast. The devil always takes, he tries to take that which is natural, normal, ordained by God, and perverts it. For example, sex. Satan wants to turn that into adultery. We find eating. Don't you love to eat? Satan wants to turn that into gluttony. And then we have beauty, and we turn that into vanity. But the Lord Jesus had an appetite for only one thing, and it was the meat and bread of the Word of God. And notice the next thing, his appetite, but his ambition was to do the will of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, Luke 4:5-8, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said, all this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Satan is saying, listen, I'll give you authority, Jesus. I'll give you glory, and I'll give you kingdom. Now listen, those are three driving forces in a person's life. Ambition, power, prestige, and possessions. Put it another way, fame, force, and fortune. I want you to imagine there's nothing wrong with godly ambition, because there's not. Paul said, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. There's nothing wrong with having goals and aspiration. In fact, I think that people that never have goals, especially spiritual goals, just plain lazy. I learned in leadership classes that if you shoot at nothing, you hit it every time. And that's what a lot of people do. Our ambitions ought to be heavenly rather than earthly. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Notice his attitude. Jesus' attitude was the worship of God. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Here was a temptation for Jesus. I'll just make you number one. You'll be number one with all the people if you jump off the pinnacle of the temple and the angels come and just ease you right on down to the earth. Jesus was wanting to do what God wanted him to do, and Satan wanted Jesus to be able to say, I did it my way. In other words, Satan said, why don't you bypass the cross, the crown, and the coronation? Satan was not only trying to tempt Jesus to do something he didn't want him to do, but also something that God wanted him to do. Notice, I want you to notice this right here. As I studied this and I did some research, Satan tempted Jesus as a man. Now remember, when he was born, he took on flesh. He became the God-man. But I want you to know, he did not face Satan as God. Why do I say that? Because James 1:15 says, God cannot be tempted by evil. Remember that Jesus was not only fully God, he was also fully man. So as he faced Satan as a man, he came out totally sinless. Now let me tell you something. You need to understand that Jesus was not God because he was sinless. He was sinless because he is God. Notice he's invincible to the power of sin. He was tempted. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. It's not that Jesus was not able to sin, but he was not able to sin. And notice, sin could not convict him. John 8:48, excellent passage of scripture. Jesus asked a rhetorical question, John 8:46, that no other human being that has lived would dare ask or else be greatly embarrassed. The question he asked was this, which of you convicts me of sin? If you read the Word of God in the life of Jesus Christ, who did convict him of sin? John said about Jesus in 1 John 3:5, John said, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Sin couldn't convict him. I want you to write down the next thing. Sin could not contaminate him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul, who at one time, by the way, was also a blasphemer of Jesus, he said his most bitter enemy, he was called a blasphemer sometimes, even Jesus was. Paul said he knew no sin. And every time sin knocked at the door of his heart, Jesus would say, depart from me, for I never knew you. The other thing I want you to see that's so important, sin could not control Jesus. I want you to think about this. You ever just make just a bad choice? I mean, just a really, really bad choice. It'll make you stay awake at night. I was telling some people this morning, I was afraid I made a bad choice. Last week, I went to see my little mentee. He's a fourth grader. He's 60 pounds, and he's about this tall. and he's just all backbone and mouth. So after we talked a little while, and I'm trying to share a little wisdom with him, and he's eating a peanut butter and chocolate fudge sandwich. Last week I took him into the gym and shooting basketball with him a little bit. And we try to see who can make the most three-pointers. Now, he could shoot like this. I have to put my whole self into a shot to get there from three-point range. And when we got through, the coach came in and put down the wrestling mat, hand tennis, got out some basketballs. So we're starting to leave. The second graders come in for P.E. So my little fellow walks over to the coach, all 4 foot tall, and he says, "Coach, what are we going to do in P.E. when the fourth graders come in?" He said, "Hand tennis, basketball, and push-ups." He said, "I've already done my push-ups for the day." So the little second graders all sat down on the boundary line over there. Must have been about 25 or 30 of them. So I looked at my little friend and said, "Hey, Colt, let's show them how to do push-ups. Jump down here on the mat with me." So I got down there, Matt. He said, "Man, I'm not doing push-ups." Remember, he had already done his for the day. I said, "Let's just show him how to do it." So I just started doing push-ups down there. And the little second graders started applauding. And then the coach, he's about 25 years old, he said, "Now listen. He said, "You second graders," he said, "if you keep doing what I've told you to do, when you get old, you'll still be able to do it." He goes to another church. But when I did that, I thought, you know, I might be making a mistake. Tonight I may wake up in pain from doing that. I want you to know, when Jesus he didn't make any bad decisions. He didn't sin. He didn't stay awake at night going back 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 30 years. Things you've been forgiven of, and it's just keeping you awake, and it's controlling you. No unclean thought has ever flashed through the mind of Jesus. Heard about a little boy who's about 6 years old. His mother's birthday was coming up. Went to his dad and said, "Dad," he said, "I want to pick out Mama a birthday present. If you'll give me some money and take me to the department store." He learned real young. So Dad took him to the department store. His dad said, "All right, you can go anywhere you want, buy a gift." So Dad followed from a distance, and the little boy went in the lingerie department. So Dad just stood back, and he walked over to the clerk at the cash register. And he said, "Ma'am, I need to buy my mama a birthday present." She said, "Well, is she small? Is she big? Is she tall? Is she short?" He said, "My mama is perfect." Our Savior is perfect. That's why he can meet our needs. And then he's supreme high priest is our intercessor. Look at verse 14 again. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil." Now look at verse 1. "Through our great high priest, seeing then that we have a great high priest." Remember the holy place. That's where the high priest would go back in the Old Testament system. And did you know he would offer incense there? And then later on, he would take the blood of the firstlings of the flock, and he'd go into the Holy of Holies. And now he would spread the blood on the mercy seat for the atoning of the sins of the people. And the Bible says of Jesus Christ, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. We were praying with David Blanton in the choir room before the sportsman banquet. There were about 15 of us. If you were at the sportsman banquet, you know, we were really decorated. There was a turkey right here in the place of these flowers. And one of our members walked up and said, "We're waiting for the turkey that stands behind it to show up." I knew that was one of my members. But then out here in the Welcome Center, there were all kind of elk horns. There were mounted deer. And everything else. Well, as we were praying in the circle with David Blanton, came time for Warren Jones to pray. And so he began to pray and said, Lord, today we've walked by and underneath all kind of dead animals' heads. I thought, what? Did he not take his medicine? This is the way he started his prayer. And several people laughed. And we're just, you know, intensely interceding for one another. And then he says, I'm so thankful that we no longer have to shed the blood of animals because we have a Savior who shed his blood once for all. How simple, how profound. I want you to know that our high priest, he's exclusive. He's a one of a kind. You know, when you go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only. That's just monogenes. That's the Greek word. Monogenes, one of a kind. He's the only. Friend, there's no other like Jesus. God had only one son, and he gave him for us. And we pray in Jesus' name because it is in his blood that gives us access to the throne. Listen to Hebrews 10:19-20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. God is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. We have access to the throne through the one who shed his blood for us. I was reading about a little boy years ago, sitting out on a park bench. Man walked by, looked really worried, just weeping, carrying on. Little boy said, what's wrong with you? Man said, my brother committed a crime. He's on death row and going to be executed in a few days. And the only person can pardon him is Abraham Lincoln. I can't see the president. Little boy got up, took the man by the hand, said, come with me. So they walked over near the president's office, went right through security. Nobody asked any questions. Little boy went and walked to the president's office, opened the door, went in, said, hi, Dad. Abraham Lincoln said, son, who you got with you? Introduced him to the man who asked for a pardon for his brother. You know why we're allowed the privilege to pray? Because we're adopted into the family through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to see here, he is the supplier of our needs. Look at verse 16 in Hebrews 2. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Two things we need. First of all, we all need mercy. We don't need what we deserve. But if you come in before him for mercy, there's two things. First of all, you need to come with a clean heart. That's not in your outline. Just write it down. 1 John 1:9. That's for Christians only. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the other thing that you need to have there is faith. Why do we come to the throne of grace? To find help. Thank God there's grace to help us. It's available. It doesn't matter what our trouble is. It doesn't matter what our heartache is. He knows our needs, our temptations, our testings. In verse 15, he says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. How many times have you ever gone to the throne of grace for mercy, for grace? And how many times has he responded? It's too many for us to count. You know, I go in restaurants. Don't pray before I eat as a show. That's just talking to God. How many Christians around you don't even give thanks before you eat? I've had people come by. We pray before a meal, and when we start to leave, they'll come by and somebody will say, well, it meant so much for us to see you pray. They don't know who we are. Psalm 34:6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Now write this down, not in your outline. The way we approach God. Listen, it's only possible through our high priest. So the way we approach God is through our high priest, Jesus Christ. Notice the next thing here. The manner of approaching him is with assurance and with boldness we're given in the Word of God. The other thing I want you to write down is this, is the way, the need for approaching him. We've got the way, the manner, and the need to obtain mercy and grace to help. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a quiet time every day? And I don't want to see a show of any hands. Do you realize what an awesome privilege it is to go before the throne of God through Jesus Christ every single night? You say, well, the Bible says he knows our needs before we ask. That's right. But he also told us to pray without ceasing, because as we pray, we humble ourselves before him and we admit that we have a need. It is an awesome privilege. Never take it for granted. Employ the privilege, because listen to me carefully. That privilege, listen, the way to the throne of grace is paved with the blood of Jesus Christ. How serious are you about God meeting your needs? You know what? If I was a young couple, we're expecting our first child, second child, third child, or our eighth child. I'd be praying for that child to be saved at the earliest possible age, and I'd already be praying for a mate for that child. You say, well, you're crazy. No, I'm not. There's some whack people out here that want to claim your kids. I'd be praying about them to know what God's will is for them at the earliest possible age. I'd be praying for God to give me the privilege and also the power to flesh out living a godly life before them. How serious are you about God meeting your needs? When's the last time you've been on your knees before our awesome God? He says he will meet our needs according to his riches in glory. Ladies and gentlemen, we were all true and honest. If it wasn't for our pride and our trust and our possessions, which don't belong to us to start with, we'd all be walking around with a sign that says, needy. And Jesus is the only one that can meet our spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. We stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.